Well, we open the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 1, and yes, the reading is the verses that are down on the sheet, verses 1 to 16. It's on page, where's the number? 1493 of the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 1, the first 16 verses. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. And Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon. By her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. And Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. And Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. And Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Well, what a reading. I wouldn't dare ask anybody else to read it. Strange reading. I'm sure we thought about Matthew chapter 1 during this Christmas season, but the verses that we haven't read, the verses from verse 18 to 25 that speak of the birth of Jesus, how the angel Gabriel was graciously sent to reassure Joseph about Mary's pregnancy and declare the wonder of the baby that she would bear. The baby conceived by the Holy Spirit in her virgin womb and revealed as Emmanuel, God with us, and who was to be named Jesus, the Saviour. But I've read instead the first 16 verses. A long list of names, a family tree, or to use the more technical term, a genealogy. Some of the names are very well known to us if we're familiar with the Old Testament, especially those in verses 1 to 7. Others from verse 8 to 11 mean not a lot to us, but we may recognize them as kings of Israel from the Old Testament historical records. But from verses 12 to 15, names we really know nothing about at all. Some of them are names that belong to earlier Old Testament figures, but they're not the individuals who are now named in the family tree. They're others who've been given those names. Now, we know the importance of this line. We know why it's there. It traces the human ancestry of the Lord Jesus from Abraham right through to Joseph. Joseph, of course, not actually the father of Jesus. He had no human father. He was truly the Son of God. But the one in whose family Mary's child is born and within whose line he is counted and recorded. Important, yeah. But really, why plough through these names with so many such family genealogies in Scripture? Aren't we tempted, in sense, to either skip over them, just have a glance at them? Lists of names, we say, as dry as dust. Why read it? Why focus on it? Isn't it strange material for a sermon? But I want to suggest that quite apart from its importance in tracing the descent of Jesus and showing how God's promises to Abraham and David are fulfilled in leading to that special descendant promised to both of them, through whom the whole world would be blessed, there is something very remarkable about the way this list is presented here in Matthew chapter 3. Now, look at verses 5 and 6. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Come to verse 16, and as we might expect, it ends with Mary. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And back in verse 3, there's another lady mentioned. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, that might not strike you as a remarkable thing, but it actually is. You see, in the family trees of Scripture, women are not mentioned, except here. And the specific mention of five mothers in the line departs from the norm of the Jewish usage and the ancient world generally. Because, sorry ladies, it was the male names that were important. The traceable descent from father to son throughout the generations. That was what was held to matter. And you know, even the parallel genealogy in Luke's gospel traces the line right back to Adam, but none of the mothers are actually mentioned there. Only the male line. So, why does this all-important family tree depart from that normal pattern? Oh, we understand, don't we, the list to end with Mary, and the way it's emphasised that it's from Mary that Jesus is born, from Mary alone that he derives his human nature. But why the others? Well, why Tamar in verse 3? Why Rahab and Ruth both in verse 5? Why the woman not even named, identified as she who had been the wife of Uriah in verse 6? So when we consider these women in particular, well, it's even more remarkable, not just to have women in the list, but these particular women. Tamar, whose story is a sad and unsavoury one, one of many murky episodes in the Old Testament. Rahab, who we first meet as a Jericho prostitute. Ruth, a Moabite girl, an alien in Israel from a pagan land. Uriah's wife, the here unnamed Bathsheba. David's tragic fall from grace into an adulterous liaison, which led to the murder of her honourable husband as David tries in vain to hide what he's done. These are the women named in the earthly lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just remarkable, some might say scandalous. Now we're going to remind ourselves briefly of their stories. I suggest that we see there something of the gospel, something of the wonder of God's mercy and grace to sinners, exemplified in just these women. We can see the gospel in miniature, the grace of God, which is fully revealed in the birth of the Lord Jesus, sent into the world to be the saviour of helpless sinners in this family tree in God's plan for the Saviour's birth, the line of promise traced to its wonderful fulfillment, shows us in these women anticipations of the gospel. Now, what do I mean by that? When I prepared this message, I gave it the simple title, which is in the order of service, The Women in the List. As the message took shape, I gave a more descriptive subtitle, The Gospel in the Family Tree. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I want to focus on just three of these ladies in particular, Rahab, Ruth, and Uriah's wife. What I think we can see about Bathsheba would also apply in the case of Tamar, of whom I'll say no more directly. But how do we see the gospel? How do we see the grace of God in the gospel in these women's story? Surely they've been deliberately put into this list against all normal practice by the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of all scripture. I suggest this. In Rahab, we see the wonderful mercy and forgiveness God's grace brings to sinful men and women. In Ruth, we see the remarkable compassion and care God shows to those who trust in him. In Bathsheba's case, and also in Tamar's, we see how the sovereign God overrules even man's sin in his purposes of grace. Let's open that out a little. Of necessity, summarizing most of their stories quite briefly, and I'm sure most of you are very familiar with them anyway, I'll give you the main Bible passages concerned for anyone who wants to look at them later, says the preacher, hopefully. Rahab, in whom we see the wonderful mercy and forgiveness God's grace brings to sinners. We meet her back in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua is God's appointed man to lead Israel into the promised land after Moses' death. And they come to the major city of Jericho, a potential block on Israel's progress. And he sends two spies into the city. Joshua chapter 2 verse 1 simply records, and they came to the house of a harlot, a prostitute named Rahab, and lodged there. I suppose pragmatically, anonymous men coming and going in that house were not unusual, but here's a woman of immoral life in a pagan city under the judgment of God. And yet as that chapter continues, what we see is her heart is already touched by God's undeserved mercy. So she not only shields, hides and helps the escape of those spies, but she pleads with them for mercy in the very name of God. Still in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, and so on. Verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Do you see? She has not only that fear, that dreadful fear that she says all her people share, that fear of defeat and destruction, but she sees a fear of the Lord. She cries out to God for mercy. God has touched her heart. What is this but grace at work? In Rahab, it's not just fear, it's faith that's been awoken. And God hears her plea. And when she pleads with the spies, they agree to give her what she's asked for. And they go back to Joshua. And God hears that plea that when Jericho falls, just turning over into chapter 6, we have here in verse 22, Joshua says to these two men, these two that have spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and a whole family, as it continues. But the last mention of her is more significant in its way. Verse 25. Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. You see, look at that. That's remarkable. This pagan prostitute has not only been accepted and spared, she's been accepted among the people of Israel. And she's still living there at the very time this record was first written, now accepted within the people of God. Now, can we be sure that she came to faith? Well, look again at the verse in Matthew 1 verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz, one of the most godly men in the Old Testament. We'll say a word about him when we move on to look more carefully at Ruth. But Rahab was his mother. We're told that she came to marry an Israelite named Salmon. Nothing fishy about that. But pure speculation, I've often wondered whether he was actually one of the two spies that she had helped. But they then have a son. And that son is Boaz. Now, what influence a mother had and still has in a Jewish home upon the upbringing of the child, the boy in particular? I see it as quite remarkable, a clear sign of how Rahab was utterly changed by the grace of God, all undeserved, that she should be the mother of a man like Boaz. And here she is in the line of promise, the line of Jesus himself. A real example of the wonderful mercy and forgiveness of God, which his grace alone can bring to someone who will trust in him. We know that Old Testament true faith looks ahead to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11 teaches us that so clearly. The Saviour. We know it's only by grace that we're saved through faith. Dear friends, do you know that grace in your heart and life? Do you know what it is to have a Saviour, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? None of us deserve it any more than Rahab the prostitute. Her sins may have been different to ours, but we're all guilty sinners before a holy God. And he is a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness who gave his son to save us, bearing our sin, taking the punishment that we deserve. And here in the family tree of the human descent of Jesus, Rahab, a trophy of God's amazing grace. And so is every believer. Now that brings me then to Ruth. In her story, we see the remarkable compassion and care that God shows to those who trust him. Her story is told, of course, in the little book that bears her name, the Book of Ruth, which tells of this young girl from Moab, outside the covenant, outside Israel, an alien to, and then an alien in Israel. Yet God's purpose for and through Abraham was always that in his descendant, all the families of the earth, all nations should be blessed. back in Genesis 12, verse 4. That's the promise to Abraham. And that always points to Jesus, the Saviour of the world. And one lovely Old Testament anticipation of that is the story of Ruth. Ruth, who marries Naomi's son, Mahlon, after that Israelite family flee to Moab in a time of famine. And soon Ruth is left a young widow, as indeed is the girl that married the other son. And Naomi herself is a widow. Both Elimelech and his two sons have died. And Naomi, bereft and in a way broken, feels there's nothing for her now but to return desolate to Israel and to Bethlehem. And Ruth will not leave her. And these are Ruth's words in Ruth chapter 1 at verse 16 and 17. Be very familiar to some of us. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me and you, me and thee." Now, do you see? Do you see? She commits herself not just to Naomi, but to Naomi's God. She knows he is the living God and she's trusting in him. She's already come to know him, I'm sure, through Naomi's own witness. And he and no other will be Ruth's God now. Says that very, very clearly, all by God's grace, of course. So when Ruth goes with Naomi back to Israel and then to Bethlehem, she launches out in faith, as all believers are called to do. And how wonderfully God honours her faith. She finds his care, his provision for those who are truly trusting in him. How did she find it? Through Boaz, Rahab's son. I doubt Ruth ever knew Rahab. Boaz is clearly an older man, a truly godly man. And though we have no time to look at it in more detail now, in Boaz, Ruth finds what the Old Testament calls a kinsman redeemer. That is, a relative who takes on the need of one in a desperate situation, without possession, without fortune, and provides all that they need. Boaz himself is one of the most Christ-like men in the Old Testament. He points us to the great kinsman redeemer in a far more amazing sense. But let me give you just a flavour of Boaz by a few of his own words in chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 of verse 8 and 9. Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, not go from here. Stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? When you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drunk." Now you see, according to the law of God, faithful Israelites were told to allow itinerant gleaners to take what was left in the field, to go after the reapers and maybe pick up bits they'd left, bits they didn't particularly want, provide some sustenance for them. But Boaz goes way beyond the letter of the law. Boaz makes provision for her as if she was one of his own workers. And she's amazed. She says, why are you showing me such kindness? Why are you doing this? And verse 11, Boaz answered and said, "It has been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you've left your father, your mother, the land of your birth, have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come." for refuge. See, Boaz recognizes in this girl from Moab, a girl outside the covenant, a people indeed under judgment, but Boaz recognizes that she truly is trusting in the living God. Boaz is moved by this and provides for her, provides for Ruth. And of course, at the end of the book, he marries Ruth. Now, that initially is to make the provision. And technically, he would have been preserving the line of the dead Mahlon and the dead Elimelech. So technically, the baby born would be seen as the son of Mahlon in a kind of technical sense. But the son who is born, Obed, becomes the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David himself. God's amazing way of working. Now, Boaz's concern was to do what was right in God's sight. But God has so overruled that it's the name of Boaz that's preserved in the little genealogy at the end of the book of Ruth and here in Matthew chapter 1. In his own day, as I say, Obed would have been regarded technically as the son of Mahlon. But it's Boaz who's in the line of promise. And with him is Ruth, the Moabite girl, who, like Rahab before her, became accepted in Israel and seen as one who was trusting in the living God. The compassion and care of the all-gracious God for those who trust in him, seen in Ruth, the fruit of the gospel of grace. Or may it be true of all of us by God's amazing grace that we're trusting in him. The gospel is seen in the experience of Ruth as to what happens to those who put their trust in him. And so we come lastly to the wife of Uriah. Not named, possibly just to reflect the shame of that awful fall into sin of David. David called once the man after God's own heart. But in his fall, we all need to remember, don't we, what Paul warns us of in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now here in Matthew 1, 6, we have the almost bland statement. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. But what a sad story lies behind that statement. A record of sinful lust and adultery. The abuse of power. A sordid attempt to cover up the truth. And when that fails, murder of her husband Uriah. We find the sad details in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm sure most of you will be familiar enough with them. But David could not hide his sin from God. None of us can. How we need to remember, don't we, that we're daily dependent on the grace of God. Only God in his grace can truly guard our hearts and minds against the temptations and wiles of Satan and our own weakness. Yet the very fact that Uriah's wife is in this genealogy leads to the birth of Jesus, demonstrates how the sovereign God overrules even man's sin in his own purposes. Overrules, never condones, never says it doesn't matter. Sin has a bitter fruit in the lives of God's people. The tragic son of that adultery died. It was devastating for David. But in due time, Bathsheba then became the mother of Solomon, through whom the line of promise extended. God is sovereign in all things. Nothing can thwart his purposes. And even our sin is overruled as God works to bring his purposes about. You who know your Bibles, think of Jacob and many others in scripture and in church history to this very day. But above all, how we should thank God for the forgiveness of sin which there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and only in him, through his redeeming death on the cross to bear our sin. How thankful we should be every day for the grace and mercy in Christ that is ours if we are trusting in him. Neither sin nor Satan's purposes can thwart God's purposes. He overrules all things for his glory. So Bathsheba is there in the lineage which leads to Jesus, just as Tamar was earlier. How remarkable is God's grace. Oh, may we know that grace in our own hearts and lives, bringing us to the Saviour, trusting in him. It's the same grace that we need to walk in obedience by the Spirit's help, to walk in faith and love, not allowing ourselves to become complacent and careless, as surely David did in this bleak episode, but rather prayerfully to seek daily to put on that whole armour of God that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6. Why? That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The women in the list, anticipations of the gospel of God's grace, even in the family tree. Rahab, who reflects God's wonderful mercy and forgiveness to sinners. Ruth, who shows the Lord's care and compassion and provision for those who trust in him. And even Uriah's wife, whose story demonstrates the sovereign overruling of God in his purposes of grace. Wonderful anticipations of the gospel. And then the list ends, careful to say of Joseph, not that he's the father of Jesus, but the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. There's God's grace in all its fullness as he gives his son to be our Saviour. Oh, that we should be trusting in him. Trusting in him only, who was born that first Christmas. And may we know the wonders of his grace in our own hearts and lives, to his glory. Amen.